He is risen. He is risen.
Amen.
John chapter 2. The message today is Christ's spring house cleaning and the objections to it. I shall read from two Gospels. First of all, John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords, and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money, and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves he said, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for thy house shall eat me up. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now Mark chapter 11. Verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not permit that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but ye have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And now, look at verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they said unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? Or who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus said unto them, I will ask of you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the lights in which thou dost present thy Son to us. At times we see men taking a scourge to him. We are thankful that thou hast also showed us that thy Son has taken a scourge to man. We are thankful that thou hast made us to understand both sides of thy Son. We remember that he said, Think not that I came to bring peace, but a sword, to cast fire. And so we thank you, our God, for his coming to seek and to save that which was lost. But we are thankful that thou hast shown us that at times the patience of thy Son can be tried to such an extent that there is an outburst of indignation. We pray that we may understand these things. How long thou hast tolerated and suffered our indifference and irreverence, and how long has thy Son been merciful? We pray that we may remember this day, that the time shall come when that patience shall be exhausted. So we thank you that we are here this Lord's Day. this special Lord's Day upon which we think of the resurrection of thy Son, we rejoice in this. Will you reward everyone for coming by imparting to their hearts that which thy Son came to give those who would desire it, even eternal life. So cleanse us from our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts of them who listen and the lips of him who speaks. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. No less than 2 times did Christ cleanse the temple, and there may have been more times than that. Some would look and say, evidently, there was a mistake, because John tells us that he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us he cleansed it at the end. I am amazed that we do not have Christ cleansing the temple every time that he went to Jerusalem for this reason. What would ever make you think that when Christ preached something one time, did something one time, that that would be sufficient teaching and sufficient chastening to remedy a matter forever? Let me ask you this. Have you always hearkened to what Christ told you to do the first time he told you to do it? You say, no. When you have smarted because of disobedience to the Lord, the pain that you endured, has it cured you completely? Or have you returned again to those very things that caused you such pain the first time? You say, yes. Well then, why would you think that when Christ drove these money changers out of the temple, that once and for all they would forsake their covetous occupation and never return? This is what you find. That when sin makes inroads into society or into the church and it is dealt with, it doesn't mean that it's dealt with permanently. It is dealt with temporarily. Only permanently will it be dealt with when the day of God comes, not in the millennium, because it will be dealt with severely. But at the end of 1,000 years, sin will rise up again. And whenever Christ deals with sin one time, he needs to deal with it again and again. So, in this case, our Savior deals with sin of all places in the temple of God at the beginning of his ministry, and then just before he dies and goes to heaven, he deals with it once again. Remember this, whether or not it is going to be successful, at least Christ reacts and Christ cries out, and Christ does what is in his power at the time to do, to make the temple a fit place for the worship of the people of God. This is what is so heartbreaking, that no matter how much good God will do for man, man finds a way to turn the good to evil. It has always been that way. You take the medicine that God has permitted man to discover, and man will take that medicine and turn it to drug addiction. He takes wine, which maketh glad the heart of man, and turns it into drunkenness. And he takes woman, and God says it's not good for man to be alone, and turns her into prostitution. Every good thing that God does for man, man has a way of perverting, corrupting, and desecrating it. And it was no different in God's temple. As I was thinking of Christ cleansing the temple, he did it in a very brief period of time, just the outward part of the temple. You realize that the temple itself in earlier days had become so filled with uncleanness that it took the priests and the Levites 8 days before they could clean the temple sufficiently so that people could worship in it. You say, how is this? What happens is that a place of worship is of no importance to some, and your own heart is of no importance to some. Tell me, how clean did you make your heart before you came to church this morning? I see how attractive you look outwardly. Tell me, did you work upon your heart to make it clean, to be presentable inwardly to the eye of God before you came to church this morning? You say, well, that's a different matter. Do you not understand that when Christ cleansed the temple, this was something that was visible? The invisible things he dealt with by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men. He dealt with by words penetrating the hearts. But when there were outward visible things that needed attention, Christ dealt with it that way. And what happens is this, that whenever there is a spring house cleaning, whether in a literal sense, and you husbands know what happens when it comes to the minds of your wives to clean up the house and all parts of your property in the springtime, things that you never thought possibly would need attention, somehow they find out that they need attention. And you object to it, and I object to it. Why? Because it involves me. Here is my desk. Here is my study. It's cluttered, but I know where everything is. But the foot is put down. This must be cleaned up. And so, reluctantly, you start cleaning it up. And we can laugh about those things, because that is just something that is of minor consequence. But the sad thing is this, that spiritually, the house of God, because this is the house of God, not in the sense of the temple, but it is the house in which God is worshipped, God is taught, God is meditated upon. And so in this sense, things come in that must be attended to. And if Christ were here, then he would do something about it. So often I confess that I look at little things that are coming in and you overlook them. And yet you say, well, perhaps that would be too stringent to speak about it. But what happens is that little things come in and nothing is done. And then larger things are tolerated because you said nothing about that little thing. I cannot say something about this larger thing until finally, spiritually, as in the case in Christ's day, the whole temple is filled with sheep and oxen and doves and merchandisers. And then something has to be done. Why? In the name of tolerance, in the name of patience, this has to be done. But something eventually has to be done. And it takes a man of the stature of Christ to do something about it. I tell you why I'm not harsher than I am. Because it's like Aaron. Here is Aaron, who was guilty of making that golden calf for the children of Israel. Now, Aaron, stand up and preach against making idols in the image of God. How much strength would Aaron have in that case? You would say he would have little. And because of the imperfections in my life, then I hesitate. But at the same time, there are imperfections, but not so great as the imperfections I see in this house. There may be shortcomings, but at least I would put on a good front when I came to the house of God. And these things should be dealt with. What happens is this. You start out with Solomon, who built the temple. And then you have Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and then you come down to Ahaz. And Ahaz displaced the vessels of the house of God, and he closed the house of God, and he desecrated the house of God, and it was filled with uncleanness. And then his son Hezekiah had to come and clean up the house of God that his father Ahaz had desecrated and had made unclean. It starts off well with Solomon, and it deteriorates until finally it is completely desecrated and closed, and it takes the priests and the Levites 8 days to get the house of God cleaned up. And the same thing happened spiritually in Israel. There was so much that was tolerated. But finally the day came when God said, get rid of all the lepers, get rid of all those who are unclean, and get things right among the people of God. And they strengthened themselves and did what God said. And at the time of the year that we speak of spring house cleaning. It would be a good time of the year for Christians to clean up the outward things that are visible, and for us to clean up the invisible things that take place in our hearts, in yours and in mine, because you know the uncleanness there, and I know the uncleanness there. And for some reason, spring is the time to do it, and this is what Christ does. Now, when our Savior cleansed the temple, I want you to contrast that, as I've been telling you in the past weeks, with the teaching that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Resist not evil." You say, "Yes." Well, here is Christ making a scourge of cords and driving evil out of the temple. You say, "I see that contrast." Yes. And at the same time, if one smites you on one cheek, turn the other. Christ is not letting men smite him. He is driving them out. You must weigh all the things that Christ says. When it says resist not evil, it does not mean to tolerate evil, to do nothing about it. God's word teaches us that if there is sin in the midst, put away that wicked person from among us. This is the teaching of the word of God. It happens to be house cleaning in the spring in this instance because it was the Passover, and the Passover occurs at the end of March or at the beginning of April, the spring of the year, and it happened that at the beginning and also at the end of our Savior's career, this is when he did the house cleaning, the outward visible house cleaning. He had been trying to clean up the hearts of his followers all along, but here is the house of God, and he tried to put on an outward appearance so that at least in the eyes of man, it would look clean, and he did what he could. And I thought of this. The Lord Jesus made a scourge of cords for the good of man, and man made a crown of thorns for the humiliation of the Son of God. Think of that, that whenever Christ makes a scourge to use on you, it's for your good. And whenever man would make anything for Christ, it is for pain and it is for mockery. What have you made for the Lord Jesus? And have you thanked the Lord Jesus for the scourge that he has used to clean up this assembly and to clean up your life? This is what he says in Hebrews. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that had been exercised thereby." And so let us thank God at this time of the year for what cleansing he has done in our hearts and in our lives and in our assemblies. It's quieter now in the temple courtyard. Why? Because the animals are gone. There is not all of this bickering. There is not all this merchandising going on. Yes, there are not as many people there. And some of these have taken indignation and they are not coming back anymore. So this is the way this Messiah deals with people. No tolerance. There is the greatest degree of tolerance. And in this instance, the Savior, without asking anything, acted, and then he gave explanations. Why? Because the Lord Jesus knows right now whether this will be the last time you will be to church in weeks or months or if you'll ever come again. The Lord knows whether there is sincerity or whether there is tradition. And for that reason, at times, when one would come to him and ask about eternal life, it says the Lord Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. Why? Because it was sincerity. It was misplaced sincerity, but it was there and Christ understood it. And others came and said, "We have a question to ask you, Rabbi." The Lord Jesus said, "You hypocrites." And so the Lord Jesus had evaluated the situation and he knew what they were in that temple. They were merchandisers. And they were robbers. And so Christ had already judged them. And he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But he had already judged them. And he said, "You are robbers." Now, what had happened was this. In the name of religion, we are going to do the children of Israel a favor. Because it says that whenever the children of Israel are numbered, everyone from 20 years old and upward, they have to pay the half shekel. It has to be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And for that reason, we can have no foreign money. You have to get shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the Lord Jesus said, "You are robbers." Then what does it mean? It means that they would extort money as much as they could from the others. And at the same time, when they brought doves and sheep and sacrifices, they had to be without spot and blemish. And they could not go and get a sheep at a modest price, but you have to get the sheep from me. And this one without spot and blemish will cost you an exorbitant amount of money. And the Lord Jesus said, you are robbers. And all of you remember this. All of you who would take advantage of the people of God because they are people of God. And I think of those in the world that do that today. It says in John chapter 2, he said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now that's bad enough. To make a house of merchandise. But it says in 2 Peter 2 that some people make merchandise out of other people. And that's what the religious world is doing. They have made nothing but a place of merchandise for the sanctuaries of God. And they have made nothing but merchandise out of the people of God. And they care nothing for you. And the world looks on. And those that want to believe, they look and they shed tears. But eventually they will have to come to their senses. And as Christ said concerning them, you are a den of robbers. And so in like manner, all of those who are begging for your money and stealing, understand that Christ calls them robbers. And all of those who would desecrate places where Christ's name is sought to be honored, and they desecrate it, the Lord Jesus Christ says that you are merchandisers. There are some things that are to be holy, and there are some things that are to be sacred, and other things are common and are profane. And Christ says you are to distinguish between these two things. But in the name of religion, you see, I make it convenient for you. You must have the half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And therefore, I come in, and though I may be displacing other people in the house of God, it makes no difference. You have to be moved aside. You have to be inconvenienced. So the shekel of the sanctuary can be given to God. You see, we cannot desecrate God by giving bad money, unholy money. No, you see, thieves can come in and give you good money, but you cannot desecrate God by giving unholy money. And at the same time, they can rob you and can become extortioners, making sure that you present sacrifices without spot or blemish. But at the same time, nothing must be said about all of them who are doing this to you. Do you see the inconsistencies? And Christ sees it. And so he says, concerning the religious world, it has become a world of merchandise, and it has been a place, a refuge, a den of thieves. Understand, a den of robbers, a den of thieves. And already there has begun to be a fulfillment of the parable that Christ spoke about the mustard seed. The mustard seed that was a tiny seed, but when it was sown, it became a great tree and put out great branches. And it said, all the birds of the heaven come, and they take refuge in the shadow thereof. And this is what has happened. It is not supposed to be that way. All of these birds of the air, Christ symbolizes as satanic forces. And instead of being away from the people of God, driven out by Christ, as he so often was one who exorcised all of these evil spirits, instead of that, they have found refuge in the church. And that is what happens today. You find charlatans, and you find miscreants, and you find those that would make merchandise of you and of the things of God. And they come, and we give them protection, because they say they must give the shekel of the sanctuary, and they must give lambs without spot and without blemish. And the Lord Jesus says, you are robbers. And so all of you who in the name of religion are trying to do something, you see if you are getting a fair price for it. I think of this. I think of the activities of children, and I think of the prices that they charge for some of the things that they sell to children. I will give you an example. There was this Christian who did not have a concordance. He said, I want a concordance. I said, take this concordance. I gave him my concordance. And I tried to get that concordance replaced by a man that sold books. I said, would you sell me this concordance at a wholesale price? I gave it to another young child of God. No, I cannot send it to you at a wholesale price. Can you imagine such a thing? I think had it been I would have said, you gave it to him, then let me be the one who gives it to you. Understand the covetousness in the heart of the people of God, and it should not be there. But Christ is not afraid to call his own people merchandisers and robbers and thieves. And he seeks to go about remedying those conditions that exist in the very temple of God. But understand this. Even though this temple of God was built by a murderer, and even though it was run by the priests that were going to put Jesus Christ to death, the Lord Jesus said two things. He said, make not my Father's house. Do you understand that? He does not disown it yet. And the Lord Jesus, even though the priests are going to put him to death, the Lord Jesus says that those priests that will go in on the great day of atonement, the high priest, and sprinkle the blood, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, God who dwells therein. But then, the day after, he also said this. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And what happens is this, that the one true religion of the world, later on it's called the Jews' religion, and this house that was the house of God, the Lord Jesus says, it is going to be destroyed. And later on he says, the king was angry, and he destroyed their city, and also their temple. And it says, he killed those murderers. And so the Lord Jesus is not so tolerant that he euphemizes and calls those who are thieves by some other name. He calls them robbers and thieves, and he would cleanse this temple of God. Our Savior, at the beginning and at the end, would do these things. Now notice, first of all, he makes a scourge of cords. He's thought the matter through. If he suddenly, violently, his anger got the best of him, but it wasn't that way. If you take time to make a scourge of cords, you have thought the matter through. And how many of you are going to accuse God of not having patience with you? He has had patience. And the patience that he has had with you has allowed uncleanness and debris to come into your hearts, and it is so full now that he must make something like a scourge of cords and do something about it. It is no longer our Savior tolerating these small imperfections, but now they have become large imperfections. And now perhaps it would take 8 days or longer to cleanse the uncleanness that is in your heart and in mine. And I'm not able to do it this morning unless the omnipotent Spirit of God comes in and works a miracle in that heart. He can do it. But if not, what will happen here is what has happened as in the time of Christ. Yes, they are driven out. But when they are driven out, it is only temporary. And as soon as Christ goes about different places in Jerusalem and in Capernaum and elsewhere, oh, they will come back in just as you rid your house of flies and insects. And as soon as you do, soon they will come back in. And what is so sad is this, that when this is done by Christ, they hypocritically say, give us an explanation. Why are you doing this? I say that the account in John chapter 8 shows them in a better light than this. When they're going to stone this woman taken in adultery, the Lord Jesus stoops down and writes on the ground with his finger. And he's put this address to them. He says, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. And then he writes on the ground. And it says, beginning from the eldest to the youngest, they walked out. Praise God for that. Why? Because they knew what they were, and they acknowledged it, and they walked out voluntarily. But some of you are so hard that Christ would have to take a scourge and drive you out. There was so much covetousness, there was so much uncleanness in you, that this is what would have to happen. And it takes a physical act of God to bring you to your senses. And even then, it's only for a little while. I've seen this happen in the lives of some, that the hand of God has been heavy upon them, and for a while they seem to do better, but somehow they shake it off, just like Pharaoh. when the judgments of God started falling upon him, for a while he seemed to repent. But then, as soon as the hand of God was taken back, he hardened his heart yet more. Now, when they challenge our Savior, he says, "This is what I tell you to do. You want to know my authority?" He gives two answers. First of all, he says, "I'm going to ask you a question, and then if you will answer it, I will tell you my authority." But in the first instance, when they say, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things?" the Lord Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He challenges them to put him to death. They do not know what he's talking about. He speaks enigmatically. He speaks in a way that is mysterious. And they say, "Why, this temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" Now, the disciples did not understand any more than the rest until after he was raised from the dead. Then they understood. But the Lord Jesus challenged them. And that is the challenge he gives to you this morning. Do you know that it's possible when Christ left heaven and came to earth, it said, "Since the children are sharers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." And if Christ was willing to lay his life down, it was in the power of man to destroy him, to put him to death. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, at first, they simply told about the temple that took 46 years to build. But at the last part, when he did these things, and they said, "By what authority do you do these things?" it said they went out and sought to destroy him. And they were successful, according to God's permission, to destroy him. But this is Easter morning. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they destroyed that temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ raised it up in 3 days. And he's holding you responsible for putting him to death. This Easter morning, what does it mean to you? It's a time of cleansing. It's a time of salvation. It's a time of challenge. And you've already put Christ to death. You and I are responsible for the death of the Son of God. But the Lord Jesus has shown that he is superior to any challenge and any attempt that man would put forth to do away with the Son of God. He said, "Yes, you can destroy it, destroy it, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Lord Jesus has raised it up. And now in grace he is seated at God's right hand. And the Father is just waiting. He said, "Son, I'm waiting for you to ask of me the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine inheritance. I'm waiting for you to ask me." And when he does, he's coming back again, and he's going to cleanse up things in a way that cleansing of the temple will seem insignificant. He's going to come back, and he's going to destroy, and he's going to send a tribulation upon this earth that the earth has never seen before. And he's going to do it. It says, "Behold, I come quickly." And so this is the time to get your heart cleaned up. The Lord shall eventually clean out his temple. Be sure that he has cleaned you up now. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the times when you intervene in the madness of our lives, in the indifference of our lives, and with physical violence you bring us to our senses. Some of us have thanked you for it. We remember that thief on the cross, our God, to think that in your goodness you violently had him crucified. And yet in that severity he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And thy Son remembered him. We pray, Father, that this Easter morning shall be a different morning, that we shall not think of the time that he cleansed the temple at the beginning and at the end, but we shall think of the time that he cleansed our hearts. And, Father, he does it not with a scourge of cords, but he does it with his own precious blood. And so let us understand this day the true significance of Easter, the coming of thy Son from heaven to seek and to save that which was lost, the dying on the cross to cleanse us from our sins, and the rising again, and the waiting in heaven to come and receive us to himself. May this be a good time of the year for all of us, when once and for all our hearts are cleansed by him who alone is able to cleanse. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.